If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to begin by just reading a portion of this. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians, is writing to correct a number of misconceptions that the church had about Christ, about salvation, about Christianity. And he begins chapter 15. Of course, obviously there are 14 other chapters that are just fraught full of teaching, which I wish we could talk about on the way up here. But simply put, Paul here is beginning to wrap up his conversation with them. And he begins in chapter 15, verse 1, by saying this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Essentially, when we come to Easter, when we come to Good Friday, when we come to Holy Week, when we come to this time of year, we are essentially celebrating the gospel. We are celebrating what the gospel stands for. We are celebrating what the gospel means. We are celebrating all of the things that are poured into who, first of all, God is. And believe it or not, the gospel has very important roots in the Old Testament, which is why we have spent 3 years reading through it and talking about it, because in all honesty, most people sitting in a church pew have never read the entirety of the Old Testament. But those of you who have gone through the last 3 years with us, you have. And you know what it has to say, and you know what's going on there. But the gospel has its roots firmly implanted in the Old Testament, and especially the nation of Israel, which a lot of times we in Western culture, we think of Jesus as white. You know, it's funny how I remember in our church there was a picture, a painting of Jesus, and maybe you've seen this painting of Jesus. It's one of the I think most well known paintings of Jesus, right? And he has this long straight brown hair and this olive complexion, and he's glowing, right? I mean, he's just this beautiful person to look at. He almost looks, if you'll forgive the comparison, like Thor. Okay? He's a good-looking guy. Someone you would want to paint a picture of, right? And put up on your wall and look at him. Yeah, that's the guy. But you know what? In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we're told that Messiah has no form of beauty that we would be drawn to him that way. It says that there's nothing about him that would normally attract people to him, but yet people were drawn to him. And I think in our Western way of thinking about Jesus, we sometimes miss the fact that Jesus was in fact a Jewish person, that he grew up in the synagogue, that he learned the Torah, that he studied the prophets and the law, that he sang the Psalms, that he memorized the Proverbs and he lived by them. And so as we celebrate the gospel today, I want us to begin by looking at where the gospel came from. And ultimately, we see here coming back to our text in verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now, what he's saying is what I received. Paul, if you remember the story of Paul, and we're going to be getting into the story or the account of Paul in the book of Acts as we begin to read that in the next several weeks. that he was a Pharisee and that he was one who was very ardent about quashing the church. He believed that the church posed a threat to his God and that it was going to upset the way his life was lived, and that it was not of God. And so he persecuted the church. And on his way to round up Christians in Damascus, Jesus shows up and he tells Paul, or he asks Paul a question. He says, well, his name at that point is Saul, right? And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what is Saul's response? His response is, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. As we go on in that narrative, we see that Paul goes into Damascus, and there he is healed of his blindness, and he spends a lot of time there in Damascus learning from the Christians there. And he is receiving from God the gospel. He is receiving from God what is the most important. And he says, I am what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So what he is about to say here to this church is what is of first importance. And as we live out the Christian life, for those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, these are the things that are of first importance for us, or that ought to be of first importance for us. He says, the first, this is what I received, I pass on to you, that Christ died for our sins. Friends, I want to say this once again. We have a sin problem, right? The whole world has a sin problem. Every one of us who was ever born was born into sin. And as a result, the wages of that sin is death, or a separation from God for all of eternity. We deserve death because our sins separate us from God. There is nothing that we can do to make up that difference. That would be like, you know, you and me and let's say Michael Jordan, we're going to have a jumping contest, right? And the goal is the moon, right? I'm going to jump 2 inches, if that. You may jump 6 inches. Michael Jordan could probably jump 48 inches. I don't know. He's pretty tall. But all of us, no matter how high we can jump, are going to miss the mark, right? None of us is going to make it to the moon without help. And so, it is with us. Our sin has kept us from God, and there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make up that distance, to reach Him on our own. And so we needed someone to take our place. And that's what Paul says his gospel is. The first importance, Christ died for our sins. Friends, I want you to understand that there is no other religious leader in all of human history that has ever died for your sins. There is not a leader, a religious leader in all of human history who will ever die for your sins. Because there's not another person who could have died for your sins except Christ. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. This is part of his gospel. This is what is of first importance. He died for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. Now listen, why does Paul mention the burial? Because only dead people are buried. And there was a rumor going around churches that said that Jesus never really died. And that lie is still popular today. But Paul says here, Jesus was buried. And the burial is significant because it proves that he died. It also, and the resurrection, it says, and then he was raised on the third day. And that resurrection proves his acceptance by God through the power of God, through the power of the Spirit, to raise him from the dead. And Jesus was raised, it says, and he was raised on the third day. Or the first day of the week. And why is Christ raised on the first day of the week? There are a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about this, but I honestly believe that God raised Christ on the third day because he wants to let us know that all things are now new. Brand new week. Jesus raises from the dead. He rises from the dead to make all things new. He died on the sixth day of the week, right? What was created on the sixth day? Man. Man who sinned in the Garden of Eden and was separated by God by that sin. And Christ comes, and on the sixth day, he redeems man back to God through his death. But then on the first day, he rises again to make all things new. And notice in these scriptures, that these passages, I skipped over some words, right? In both of these, that all of this is according to the scriptures. Paul is always completely and wholeheartedly calling on the scriptures to say, look, this gospel of mine, this gospel that I'm preaching, this is something that has been, it's been there for us to see for centuries. And so we are calling on you, Corinthians, to accept the gospel, which is Christ dying, being buried, rising again, all according to the scriptures. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all of the rest predicted that Christ would die and rise again. And so this morning, we begin with communion. And we do this to recognize Christ's body and blood. We do this to remember the sacrifice that he made so that our sin might be forgiven. We do this to remember that in Christ we are a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. And so, just by way of instruction, in each of these trays, in each section here, there are two cups. One, the bottom cup has your bread, the top cup has your juice. And so when you come up to receive that or to get that, make sure you grab two, and they're both in the same thing. I'll grab mine out, you see. There's two in there. All right, so that's what you need to do. I'm going to set this off to the side so I don't forget I got it. But as you come up, take your cup of juice and your cup of the cup underneath it that has the bread. And then once everyone has their cup and is reseated, well, let's start over here. You four can start and just come on up and grab. And then when they're done, we'll go to this side and we'll just work our way across the room. And after I pray, then you can come up and do that. And so once everybody's seated, then we'll partake of the elements together, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his willingness to empty himself, to become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Lord, I thank you that through his body broken for us, we have the image of a God who was willing to put himself in our place, to bear the wrath of our sin, to take the punishment that we deserved. Lord, I thank you that Jesus did that and was willing to do that so that we wouldn't have to. And we thank you for the blood, because your word says without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, we remember your blood that was a part of the crucifixion, that was part of that hideous moment in time when you were beaten and torn and broken. But Lord, it was a beautiful time, because through that blood we now have forgiveness of sin and the ability and the authority to walk into the holy place and to come before you and present our requests directly to you. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us through Jesus. I pray that as we take communion this morning, that our hearts would truly be thankful for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went back and I got a piece of the bread that we use for communion. And this is most likely very similar to the same kind of bread that they would have used at Passover. The unleavened bread that the Israelites would have made in before leaving Egypt. If you remember that this celebration comes out of Passover. And something that I learned this week that I didn't know before was that these cakes of bread, which are square, they're actually put in a linen napkin and covered as they're laid on the table for the Passover meal. And Jesus, during the Passover with his disciples, would have uncovered that bread, would have taken it, and if you notice, I don't know if you can see it very well here, but this bread is pierced through. It's without yeast or leaven. As it's baked, bruises appear on it, right? And if we remember the passage from the book of Isaiah, it says what? For he was pierced for our iniquity. He was bruised for our sin. And Jesus pulls this bread out of the linen cloth. Again, everything foreshadowing what was to come. And he said a prayer of thanks. Maybe something along the lines of, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread that you alone provide for us. And with his own hands, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, I want you to take this and I want you to eat it, because this is my body, which is broken for you. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask and I pray that as you take of this symbol of the body of Christ in your heart, that you thank him for what he has done in taking your place, taking your punishment of death that you alone deserve. Thank him as you partake of it. Then the scriptures tell us that in the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he gave thanks for it, Again, probably something similar to Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fruit of the vine, which you alone have given us. And as he takes that cup and as he begins to pass it, he says to his disciples, I want each of you to drink of this because this is my blood of the covenant. Some translations say the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so, brothers and sisters, as you partake of this symbol, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, thank him for the forgiveness that is yours because of what he's done. All of you, drink of it. The gospel. Why is it so important? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus died according to the scriptures? Why does it matter that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures? Why does all of this matter? Why do we even celebrate Easter at all? Why is it so important? Well, I want to tell you why. My friends, it's important because you and I cannot pay for our own sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And once you're dead, that's it. There's no coming back, right? I mean, you're dead, you're dead. If you're dead, you're dead. That's it. You die. And if that weren't encouraging enough, he said sarcastically, the Bible also tells us that all have sinned. There's not one of us who has not sinned. No one is unaffected by the stain of sin in their life. To be born into humanity is to be born a sinner. In fact, you can be born and live a life where you never did anything wrong, quote unquote, but because of the fact that the blood of Adam runs in your veins, you are a sinner. So the punishment of death is on all of us. But the beauty of the gospel and the importance of the gospel is that Christ died in our place. So the first question that might come up is, well, why Christ? Why did Christ have to die in my place? Couldn't someone else have died in my place? Well, I'm going to get into some theology here, all right? So if you can't follow this, I apologize, but I want you to grab hold of what the Bible teaches in this instance, okay? The Bible teaches that the sin nature is passed down through Adam. We read this in the book of Romans, where it says that Adam's sin is what brings us into that dominion of sin, okay? So it's through the Father that we receive our sin nature. It's through me that my children have received their sin nature. That doesn't mean that my wife didn't have a sin nature. It just simply means that in God's eyes, the sin nature passes through the man. And again, that's not men being more important than women. It is just the hierarchy of how God has set things up. Okay? But when Jesus came, do you remember the special significance of what happened when he was born? What was Mary? She was a virgin. It means that she never had relations with a man. There was nothing within Mary as an individual that would have been male. Therefore, her pregnancy with Christ was significant and unique in that the father was not Joseph or any other man, but the father was the Holy Spirit, was God himself. You remember when Mary asked the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Or other translations say, "Since I have known not a man." And the angel told her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the holy thing to be born in you will be called the Son of God." Therefore, Jesus in his birth, though it was 100% human, although he was born and developed in the womb of Mary in the same way that we all did, in his cells split and became a baby in the same way that we did in our mother's womb, and he was born in that messy, gross way, right? He came out, he didn't come out with a halo, he didn't come out clean and perfect, he came out looking as one comedian put it, he looked like a lizard, okay? Like most babies do, right? Oh my goodness, this is a tiny human. But in his humanity, the thing that was missing was the sin nature. Correct. Mary did have a sin nature.
She did. Right?
She did. Listen, all of the children born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus, sin nature. But Jesus was different because the sin natures passed through the Father. The Father of Jesus was God. God doesn't have a sin nature. Therefore, Christ could die in our place because he was the sinless sacrifice. Christ died in your place, the sinless for the sinful, the righteous for the unrighteous, the perfect for the putrid, the holy for the depraved. Through his death, listen, the sin debt is paid. Therefore, the eternal separation that comes from sin has been paid by the eternal death of Jesus. Those of you online, I'm sorry, you can't see this, but there's a banner over here that says what? Once for all. Christ died one time for the sins of all humanity, past, present, future. This death, through his death, our sin debt is paid, and this offer is for all who would believe. God gives all who believe on Jesus the right to become what they are not. John chapter 1 says, "As many as received him, to those who believed on his name, Jesus, to them God the Father gave the right to become children of God." Children not born of natural decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Christ's sinlessness, righteousness, perfection, and holiness offered on the cross for our sin. But not only did he die in our place, but he was raised again in triumph over sin and death. When God raised him from the dead, he cannot die again. Amen. But the death that Jesus died was payment for your sin and for mine, and now Jesus is the one, the only one, who can now offer to you eternal life because of his resurrection. So as we live, as people who have received that gift, death and sin no longer have hold on us. Can I say that one more time? Death and sin no longer have any hold on us. Because through Christ, God is making all things new. And that includes you and me, that we are now being made righteous before God through Christ, that we are now being made holy before God through Christ. So what do we do about this then? If this is true, what do we do about it? Well, first of all, for those of you who have received the gift, those of you who are Christ followers, those of you who have a relationship with God through Christ, what do we do about this? Listen, we ought to be telling people about this. We need to be sharing this. We need to be we are seeing our culture become less and less tolerant of the tolerant culture becoming less and less tolerant of this truth. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear that those who refuse to honor God or to follow Jesus, that they are in some way inferior to those who haven't. But the gospel says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. So we need to get that message out there. But what should I do about it if I haven't received that gift? I'm just going to go over this really quickly. Okay? Real quick, and then we're going to sing a song and leave. But if you haven't received that gift, I want to encourage you today. The very first thing that you need to do is admit your sin. What? Yeah. You have to admit to yourself, to God, that you, and this sounds stupid coming out of my mouth, but you have to admit to God and to yourself that you were born a human. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. You have to admit, hey, I believe what God says about the human race. That left to myself, I am going to die in my sin and be separated, and then my death or separation from God is going to be what pays for that sin. Rather than allowing what Christ has already done to be the payment for that sin so that I can enjoy eternal life with Him forever. So we have to admit our sin. We have to believe what God says about that. But we also have to believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Right? Because Jesus came to this earth, and despite arguments to the contrary, He absolutely claimed to be God more than once. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we have to stake our weight and our claim on that and say, that I believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. I believe what the Bible says about Him, and I believe that His death is enough to pay for my sin and to forgive me of my sin, and I know that His resurrection is enough to make me that new creation in Christ that God wants me to be. So, A, admit your sin. B, believe that Jesus is who He claims to be. And C, call on the name of Jesus for your salvation. Doing that simply means that you let go of the reins of your life. It means that the way you recognize that the way you've been doing things your whole life has just been messing things up. And that God is calling you to something different. Brothers and sisters, I want to pass on to you what I received and give it to you as first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that through Him and by this gospel, you are saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for the love and goodness that you alone give to us. Lord, I thank you that through your death and through your resurrection, we have new life in Christ. That we have been given the opportunity to live as that new creation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be that new creation. I pray that those of us who have received that gift of eternal life, Lord, that we will begin to live and act and speak as those who are being made new in the image of Jesus. But Lord, I pray for those who are here today who may not have ever received that gift of salvation, or maybe even just have more questions. And Lord, I just pray that they would not leave this place or at least not let go of this thought until they have had their questions answered or at least asked them to someone who knows you as their Savior, Lord, whether it's me or anyone else here who knows Jesus. Lord, I just pray that our former bondage to sin and death would not just be something that we believe in our minds, Lord, but something that we truly experience in our heart. And that we would become all that you want us to be, Lord.